I'd like to begin with a question this morning. And the question is this: do you remember your baptism? Do you remember your baptism? If you do, that might say a lot about your tradition and the age at which baptism occurred. Perhaps you've never been baptized, and you're actually looking forward to it, whether you know it or not. I do remember my baptism at age 14 in a church that always baptized by immersion, drowning. And I'm not sure, you know, it was one of the, we couldn't be baptized till we could fully understand it. And I don't think at age 14 I fully understood it. But my appreciation of my baptism has grown over the years. There is something I do remember, though, from my teenage years that I have to say, I have to confess, is more powerful than my baptism, at least at that point in my life. Not now, but then. It was the most important milestone that I looked forward to and celebrated. It was years in the making. Years in the dreaming. And I really understood what that meant. It meant the dawning of a new age. It meant freedom. It meant opportunity of maturity, of self-actualizing potential. Now, this was not graduating from high school. Do you know what it was? There you go. It was getting my driver's license. I don't know if that's as big a deal now as it used to be. I think it's because we had real cars then. And the appeal of that, the attraction of that, to be a 16-year-old in 1976 and all of the bicentennial fever and all of that, and to think, I'm going to drive this year. I was sure that was the greatest thing that could happen. It meant I had the same rights and responsibilities as someone who had been driving for 50 years. The Secretary of State bequeathed to me a status, the power to get myself from one place to another. Think about that. It never happened in my life before. Someone had always taken me. To drive others, what a great responsibility and a worry to my parents. To take my place in the great assembly of those who had come of age. Now, if I just had a car. You know, that's a really normal kind of everyday example to get us into a conversation about baptism. It's clumsy, I know. But I want us to keep that in mind as we hear about the baptism of Jesus and then our own baptism. See, the story of Israel is one that moves in and out of the water. The Spirit's hovering over the waters of creation that we read this morning. The deliverance of Israel out of slavery across the Red Sea. The moving into promise over the waters of the Jordan, the withholding of water in drought, and the rains of blessing as a sign of God's goodness and provision. Water means a lot in this story, and it part of the context is the place. I mean, these are desert places, many of them. If you've ever experienced severe rationing of anything, then you know what abundance really means when it comes. The Jordan is the river Jordan is the source of life for 150 miles, flowing through the Sea of Galilee south to the Dead Sea. Joshua crossed it. Elijah crossed it. Elisha crossed it. It delineates borders. It is a sacred as well as a natural boundary. So when John comes and he begins to baptize for repentance in this river, it's not just the nearest watering hole. It has a lot of meaning. Because along its currents flows the memory of identity of God's chosen people. They are Jordan folks, if you will. And in the introduction to Mark's gospel, we find three things: the ministry of John, the baptism of Jesus, and the temptation of Jesus. Now, we looked at John's role during Advent. If you remember, we actually unpacked a little bit of John's ministry. Even today, in the first Sunday after Epiphany, our eyes are on Jesus' baptism. Yes, Epiphany. What is that all about? Well, Epiphany was observed Friday, January the 6th. It's always on the same day on the calendar. And it makes a lot of sense that this scripture, this gospel passage, is the one we find the first Sunday after Epiphany. Because this word, Epiphany, means to manifest, to reveal, to pull back a curtain. The wise men were called to visit the Christ child, and in that, Jesus was manifest, or epiphanied, to the world beyond. And in the season following Epiphany, we will meet Jesus each Sunday in episodes of his life in which he is revealed, in which he is epiphanied to us and the rest of the world, as the one the voice in Mark declares, the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased, that we would know that truth and live in it. Well, first, a question about John's baptism. What was it? I mean, we see in the passage, in the epistle, that it was a baptism of repentance. It was different than the baptism that we undergo today. It was a national call to prayer, to renewal, to confession and repentance that was marked by a holy encounter in the waters of the Jordan. Thousands came to see and to wade. And there was an expectancy in John's baptism that something new was just around the corner. Something was being awaited. Couldn't see it yet, but it was there. But first, the hard-heartedness of sin and apathy needed to be cast off. And it was cast off in the water, in symbolic way. I know of a church. This is happened in the South. No, nothing, it's not about the South. It could happen here too, except that it just happened there. And they were putting in a church with a new baptistry, big, deep thing, water polo territory, just deep. And the building inspector said, "You need two septics. You're going to need two septic systems." And they're like, "Why? Well, you have this baptistry, and it has a lot of water, and it'll overflow your other system. You need a separate septic system." And one of the deacons says, "Well, I guess for as many sins as we're going to be pouring down the drain into it, we may as well have a separate one." It's just a picture. It's a picture of the river carrying away the sins of the people as they turned to God. This was the repentance of John's baptism. So Jesus appears, and he undergoes this baptism. In Matthew, we hear that John objects. Jesus shows up. "Hey, cousin, how you doing? Good. Baptize me." "Are you kidding?" "No. You should be baptizing me." We don't see that in Mark, but we hear it in Matthew, because in Mark we are moved directly to the declaration of who Jesus is, in an affirmation of identity through the Spirit and the voice of the Father. We receive the same truth here very powerfully, that Jesus did not enter the waters of the Jordan to be cleansed. He did not need to repent. Instead, we see the pleasure of the Father and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit descending, hovering, just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in creation, declaring who this is. This is the dawning of the Messianic age. This is the new beginning. This is the moment every person baptized by John was longing for. And Jesus comes and he steps in the water as a way to say, "It's done. I'm here." The doorway to God's blessing is being open, and it's being poured out like water on a dry ground. So Jesus' baptism is a sign that his ministry is beginning. This is where it starts. The kingdom of God had come among the people. It was a great day, long awaited. And Jesus was baptized by John in order to identify with sinful humankind, with us, to show his humility, to offer his own cleansing power, to receive the anointing of the Spirit, because a new day had dawned. This was new. That's the first point I think Mark makes for us. Mark also tells us that Jesus is declared the Son of God, and he does not want us to miss this. He had already said this in the very beginning of the gospel, that he writes that this this gospel is going to show that Jesus is Son of God, and he comes back to it several times. But it's given a very specific content here, because Jesus as Son of God is shown as both sovereign and servant. And these words spoken by the Father ring with other passages of Scripture, other language. The beloved, the chosen, has overtones from Psalm 2. It refers to the coronation of a king. And Isaiah 42 is a portion of a text that points to the servant of the Lord. And so we have this language brought together. This is not just a son of God, like Adam was called in Luke, but the chosen, the anointed one of God. This is the king. This is the servant. In baptism, we see that. And Mark has another emphasis as well, a third one in this brief passage, and we've already touched on it. It's the mission of Jesus. This is like Jesus' ordination, where the gifts needed to carry out his calling are bestowed, clothed with the Spirit's power that he might preach good news to the poor and set the captive free. And as the Spirit hovers and the voice of God calls and declares, Jesus is empowered. Jesus, the anointed one, receives the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we mark this baptism of Jesus in our life as a church and in the journey of our church together, because it's a pivotal moment in the story of God's saving grace. The baptism of obedience and humility of Jesus points to our baptism in him as well. It's not just something that happens. It's not sort of, oh, it's at the beginning of the story, I think Jesus does this and then he moves on. No, it's very important. It's intentional. It underscores something that much of the church, unfortunately, has moved away from, I think, in our own time. And that is the importance of Christian baptism as a sign of the new age of Christ and our new beginning in him. That's why I asked that question at the very beginning. Do you remember your baptism? It's an important thing. What about our baptism? We have the baptism of Jesus. What are the linkages to us? It was Gregory of Nazianzus who said that Jesus' baptism sanctified the element of water for our baptism. Water became consecrated for the special purpose and the cleansing power of the Spirit for humanity. Jesus was baptized to identify with us. We are baptized in order to identify with him, his death, and his resurrection. Because baptism marks our beginning in the life of following Jesus. And you know, I'm not nearly as concerned about when people are baptized or what form it takes. These are things that the church has great energy around. And I understand why that is. It's the water fights of the church. I'm more concern that the church call its people to baptism as a sign of the new life of Christ in us through grace by faith, that we do it. It's not an option. It's not an option. And in my own pastoral view, the sooner the better, as long as the meaning of it is not separated from its practice. For children in committed Christian families, I think it's not too early. But it's also never too late. In November of 2005, Ivy Smith was baptized at an Anglican cathedral in Portsmouth, England. At 101 years of age, she's believed to be the oldest worshiper in Britain to undergo the blessing. She grew up in southern England as the seventh of 14 children in a Methodist family. Maybe they weren't baptizing that, I don't know, or only baptized the first six. But she attended chapel every day, but it was over a century before some of her fellow worshipers asked her why she didn't go up to receive communion. And she said, well, I've actually not been baptized. And they asked me if I'd like to be. And my response was, at my age? And this centenarian is most excited about taking part in the life of the church fully at 100 years of age. She said, having watched it happen for so many years, to be a part of it really makes me feel like I belong. See, at our baptism, we are set on the path of the Christian life. We are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. We are given a baptismal calling, an ordination, if you will, for the living of the life that God is calling us to. The church shares in the gifts of Christ. They are bestowed, and gifts are given to each baptized person. And it's the nature of those gifts that is the calling and responsibility of the church. The nurture of those gifts is the calling and responsibility of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that it was cheap grace for baptism to be offered without church discipline. In other words, our baptism is serious business. In it, we are called to be like Christ. We are called to serve. Someone said this about our baptism. Said, in baptism, we are initiated, we are crowned, we are chosen, we are embraced, we are washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and thereby sent forth and redeemed. We are identified as one of God's own, then assigned our place and our job within the kingdom of God. So I have some simple questions for us today. First one is, have you been baptized? If not, this is something we do here. We want you to follow in the obedience of Christ's pattern and action and his word to his disciples to baptize and to teach, to proclaim and to share the gospel. So if you haven't been baptized, do it. Talk to me. Talk to some of our leaders here, and we will set you on the course for that. It's very important. Because in it you will know this is my life in Christ. This is who I am. These are the gifts that the Lord desires to give to this church and beyond through me, through my trust in him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in it through my life. So baptism is very important. I think sometimes it's presented as an option. May I say really lovingly and carefully, it's not. It's not an option. So first, have you been baptized? Secondly, do you remember your baptism? That is a question we started with. Do you remember your baptism? Every week we remember our baptism. Do you know when we remember it in the service? When do we remember our baptism every week? In the creed. In the creed. In fact, if you look at it, and this is the Nicene Creed. It's one of three that we might use. There's a formula here, and it actually comes from baptismal vows. And the question is, do you believe in God? And the response is, I believe in God. And then what follows? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it follows through. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? So these are the things we say at baptism. And each week, we step back into the waters, in a way, and we remember our baptism, whenever it occurred. We renew it each week, and we open our lives afresh in the saying of the creed and in worship and in fellowship to the life of the Holy Spirit in us and what God really desires to do in a new way through us, that baptism can remain fresh and meaningful. And thirdly, the third question is then, as you remember it, are you living your baptismal calling? You say, what do you mean? Well, if we're made new in Christ, baptism is a mark of that. We're given the life of the Holy Spirit and gifts are given to us. We read about in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Then are you living that out? Are you following the calling that God has given to you? We heard last week about names, the power of the name that God whispers to us. Well, this is a calling to each one of us. I know we tend to think of pastors having callings, and that I think that's true, but that's not the only calling. There are callings and orders of people in the church, of priests, deacons, but also laity, being the people of God, is a calling. It's a calling and it's an equipping. So are you living your baptismal calling? See, baptism is a mark of the new creation, and it's a powerful world changer. Baptism flows from the font of grace through the baptized, the people of God, to the parched lands around us, to the communities we live in, to the relationships that we have, to those that we have contact with each day. That baptismal life and filling is made available to those around us as a way of calling them to Christ as well. This year, looking ahead at 2012, I'm really glad that we started the year with the name of Jesus last week, and we follow it with the baptism of Jesus. And we'll see in the weeks to come the ministry of Christ, that those will become the marks of our ministry for the coming year and beyond that. But just give us an opportunity to say, okay, how are we living under the name of Jesus? How are we living the baptized life? How are we serving as healers? How are we calling people to the life of the Spirit? How are we expressing that? So that's a real important awareness, I think, that I need to be having, and for each of us as well. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your powerful Spirit to be with us, and I ask that, Lord, you would apply the word that you have given to our hearts today. Whatever has been said, it's been just kind of to the side, just let that fall away. But Lord, let your truth settle and take root. Lord, I pray that you would give to each of us a great awareness of our own calling and the importance of our baptism in your kingdom, that we identify with you and we are yours, we're named yours, claimed by you. And Lord, set us even afresh for this year to be the baptized people that share the waters of baptism in a very dry place. So come and fill us, Holy Spirit, we ask. We are in need of that. And we're in need of being changed. We pray this in Jesus' name.